This morning, our text is going to come from the letter to the Colossians, and we'll focus on the first couple of verses of chapter 3, kind of transitioning series. I do hope to spend some more time on this chapter. Don't know what that will look like scheduling-wise, but it's always good as we set to read from somewhere in the middle of a letter like this to read the surrounding context, and so that we'll do that as a preparation reading, Colossians. Reading Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, and then to chapter 3, verse 17. This Bible, too, will have at the top of chapter 3, rules for holy living. It starts to talk about that new life that we have in Christ, but it's very much tied in also with the previous chapter about really the life that we aren't meant to live, and that kind of continues into chapter 3, and how it then, chapter 3, the focus becomes that new life that we have in Christ, and that'll then also be our focus this morning. Starting at Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So far, the word of God for us this morning in preparation for our text. Since also our text in part is going to have that heavenly focus in mind, let's also sing of that, where that kind of appears also in the Psalm 73, the frustrations of Asaph as well, seeing around him all of the wealth and prosperity of those who do not seem to have any struggle compared to his own struggles. And then afterwards, also after the sermon, also sing more from that Psalm 7 and 8, where he comes to have that heaven focus as well and seeking the Lord and in his temple. Let's now first sing Psalm 73, stanzas 1 and 5. Now, as mentioned, our text is going to come from Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses. So I'll read those with you again. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the perhaps more entertaining and publicized accounts of false identities took place a couple of years ago in New York. And in recent years, her court case took place. It was the case of a German-Russian young lady, Anna Sorokin, who moved to New York and there claimed to be a German heiress. And by claiming that identity and acting the part, she ended up living quite a high life for a while. It opened up doors. People were exceptionally helpful. People and banks were exceptionally helpful, thinking that she had some kind of trust fund out in Switzerland and that eventually, you know, all accounts, yeah, they'll be settled. She pulled it off quite some time, made friends, went to parties, and at times stayed at lavish hotels, accompanied people around the world. It's actually quite a great story, and so probably 3 years ago, her court case made the news, and more recently, you know, Netflix had to make a show out of it, so maybe that's why it's ringing a bell for some of you. And it's actually fascinating that she was able to pull this off for so long. Think about it. You just move to a place. You think, hey, I'll stick around here, pretend to be someone else, and then just continue that fraud by acting the part, yes, forging some documents, and just convincing everyone that, no, you have come from wealth. You have connections. That is your identity. That is your life, even if it's based on a lie. I start here this morning because her case makes for an interesting comparison with many of the points that we come across in our text in Colossians this morning. These verses, too, are about a new life and a new identity, this time in Christ. That we are new and renewed people in Christ. It's very different from a case of fraud like that, but we are in some ways also still dealing with some similar matters. Now, what is the premise of our identity? How do we sustain it? And what really are we looking forward to as new people in Christ? And we likely know that it does take a bit to answer each one of these questions, and we need frequent reminders as to the answers of these questions. Because this new identity in Christ is not straightforward. And we often run into these questions and difficulties. This is also why Scripture lays out the basics for us again this morning. I did mention we're kind of jumping into the middle of Colossians, and so maybe we do need a little help orienting ourselves within this letter. As we are, as I mentioned, kind of in the middle of Paul's arguments and discussion of what this new life really is about. He has finished, in some ways, his main deconstruction, saying, you know, these are the false teachers in Colossae. This is what this life doesn't look like. And now he's just starting to build back up as to what this new life really is. In the previous chapter, the focus had been on these false teachers that had become popular in Colossae. Some false teachers have been trying to answer, really, what this new life was like. You know, what does holiness look like? Well, they said, you know, they have all of those rules, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, kind of keep a distance from certain things in this world, and that, you know, will maybe stifle your desires, change your hearts, they had hoped, all of that coming out. And he says, you know, they have the appearance of wisdom. be very rigorous on your body, be rigorous about how you live. Maybe that is what holiness looks like. Paul says, they have the appearance of wisdom, but no, they are self-imposed worship. There's no real truth or foundation to them, no real value to establishing a new life. So then what establishes a new life? What does have value? Well, that comes in chapter 3. And it starts with this new life that we have in Jesus Christ. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. That is our origin. I mean, it's basically a given in this passage. It's like, since you have this, therefore this and this. But let's not look over it, because it's important. Because what it means is that this new life has this firm, true, powerful, think about the power of God in raising Christ, powerful starting point in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are united to him. He died, so we died with him. Now also, he has risen from the dead. We also rise to a new life. Now, you probably heard this multiple times, many times throughout your life. But okay, now, this morning, contrast that with something like a false identity, something like a case of fraud in the case of Anna Sorokin. The premise of her life was a lie, makes it up. Here I am, I'm an heir or heiress. It's kind of powerful because it did end up open doors, create this in some ways powerful lie, an illusion, an influential story. Gave people hope that they'll see their money back at some point. But underneath it, there was nothing. Paul says that's not the case for us. Our starting point is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why spend time on that this morning? Why start there this morning? Well, because we need this reminder. Because chances are that we actually do struggle to remember this. Because in life, we may just be at times overwhelmed by how this confession, you know, I have this new life in Christ, can maybe just seem hollow. I have this new life in Christ, but do I see incredible, powerful change? No, I struggle. Seem to make so little progress in sanctification, living that holy life. I still have the same weaknesses. My faith is not where I want it to be. My conviction, my courage is just not there. If this is a powerful life, then where do I see it? In the back of our minds, there may be that nagging question saying, like, do I just make this up? Is this kind of like that hollow identity of saying you're a German heir or heiress? This is why Paul starts where he starts. He says, look first to who you are in Jesus Christ. Have your eyes on him. And find as the foundation for this life, his resurrection. We have this new life because we are united to him. That isn't something of our own making. That isn't something that you just come up with on your own, or that we collectively come up with on our own. It says, begin by having your eyes on Christ. Realize that he's the one who called you to himself. He's the one who gave his life up for you. He's the one who rose from the dead, unites you to himself by his Holy Spirit. And he is the one, as Paul later on will say in verse 10, is renewing us into that image of our Creator. That is the bedrock of our new identity in and of our life. So if you're thinking this morning, you know, what makes me a Christian? What gives me that new identity? Whether as an old member or maybe as a young member, you think like, okay, I do want to live out my faith, but do I do a profession of faith? What is it going to look like? Do I wait for some miracles, some change? Start where Scripture starts, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your life is in him because he lives. That is your foundation. That is our collective starting point. It all comes back, always comes back to Christ and his life. And with that new identity firm in Christ, then also comes that new life, a change in focus and character in our passage. And what stands out about this brief description in these verses is that its focus is upward. It says, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. It says, have your heart set on things that are above because that is where Christ is seated. And not only that, it says, it's not just because that is where Christ is, that is where he reigns. That is where all power is at. Heaven has become our headquarters, you may say. Heaven is the place of true control and power because that is where Christ rules over all things. Or as elsewhere in Scripture, in the letter to the Philippians, Paul says, you know, heaven, that is where our true citizenship is. It's above, not here on earth. This idea this morning calls for some more thought. Because what does that look like? Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So people may take these words into all kinds of different directions. It could be, you know, say, oh, what this looks like is that you end up fleeing the world in some way. That's, get rid of it, focus just on what is above, no longer what's here on earth. And against that, other people say, well, you know, yes, be heavenly minded, but, you know, make sure you're not too heavenly minded because you'll be no earthly good. Say, no, it's fair enough. We still need to eat. We still need to work, raise families. We need to do our tasks before us. Use our gifts in this world here where God has placed us. So what does it mean then, seek the things that are above? Well, in some ways we know already what Paul wasn't suggesting. Wasn't somewhat of refraining of all of life. He's saying, like, no, don't think that just because you don't participate, don't touch, don't handle, don't taste, as if that is really what is going to save you, as that is what a holy life looks like. That fits also very well with what he's going to say later. His focus is going to be on this life and our relationships. If you read chapter 3, verse 18 through the end of the chapter, it's going to be all about families, husbands, wives, children, fathers, slaves, masters, all of that, that life that continues but can also have that upward focus. And so we cannot brush off this commandment of heavenly mindedness as if it's no use. We cannot use it or brush it off. In fact, there's probably a danger of brushing it off. It would just allow us to say, well, no, we're going to focus here on earth. We're going to focus on things that we can see, leading to some kind of materialism and really a worldliness. There's no part in the Christian life. So what does it mean? Let's think about it this way. As much as people may sometimes say, you know, that you can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. The fact is that often those who have done the most good on earth have been heavenly minded. People have gone out on a limb to take risks, sacrifice themselves in different ways, or give things up in this life, have often done that for the good of others, have done that because they knew of the life that was to come and that new life that they have in Christ. The Scripture is generally pretty clear. A real biblical heavenly mindedness is not like, you know, you're just focused on all that is above and flee from this world, but know a life that actually leads into kindness, grace, doing good for our neighbor, for all people, courageously standing up for that which is right. Yes, sometimes even giving up things that other people may treat as the most valuable in this life, and we say, no, we have something that's more valuable in heaven. Focus on the things that are above is that petition of the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a heavenly mindedness. That's the petition of heavenly mindedness. If we actually do that and we pray that and we put that into practice by God's help, then earth becomes that place where there is that, where the heavenly kingdom starts to take some form, even if it's just the beginning. So this morning, that explicit command to heavenly mindedness, to set our hearts on things above where Christ is seated, the right hand of God, it's a challenge for us all. Life goes on around us. We're standing in the middle of a world that engages us, and there's a million things to do. It keeps us planning. It keeps us going from one thing to the next. But in the middle of it all, do we keep our hearts set on those things that are above? In the middle of it all, do we have that heavenward focus, that desire to do the will of God? And we challenge ourselves to say, oh, I want to do the will of God, and so God gives me an opportunity. Maybe we're tempted to say, well, this is a perfect opportunity for me to do my will. And said, no, actually, heavenly-minded, what is this opportunity that I may serve God's kingdom and do His will? We look honestly at our life, the opportunities, the gifts that God gives us, or the challenges He faces us, saying, what does it look like to have that heavenly mindedness here? Or are we only focused on living for the here and now in our own wills? So this is what this new life brings us to. Set our hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Wonderful thing about the gospel is that in those words, you know, we have our marching orders saying, this is the character of this new life and what it looks like. But if we're wondering, how do I do that? Also, again, turn to those words, because God often commissions us, and in that same commissioning gives us the power and the direction in how to do this. Because as we consider the things that are above, we consider Jesus Christ, and we set our mind on Him. So it also is no surprising that if there's true heavenly mindedness, it would do so much good on earth, because that is also the pattern of our Savior. It's Christ who we see, who is the one who lived that sacrificial life, a gracious, true, convicting, and caring Savior, who too, throughout His life, had His eyes on the things that are above, on that kingdom that He preached, you know, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It also was the one that the same preaching that made Him lay down His life, show kindness and forgiveness to sinners, and confront those who needed to be confronted so that they may repent. This is heavenly mindedness that sustained Him throughout His whole ministry. So what is going to sustain us throughout our lives in this new life? That someone can con their way into being an heiress by lies and going back to lies and more lies and fraud again and again. You can try to sustain that kind of identity for as long as you stay ahead of the law and stay as head of law of journalists as you can. But what we have is this truth that we come back to again and again. The truth of Christ who is raised and now seated in heaven. The truth that we are united to Him. And that He will supply us with all that we need to live that new life. If we want to sustain, or maybe rather say, be sustained in this new life, we got to look up. To look to Christ. To make that the habit, the regular pattern of our heart, our mind, our soul. Whether that be in prayer and in worship, in meditation and praise. Have that living relationship, that fellowship with Jesus Christ as our Lord, the one who reigns, and as our Savior, the one who gives us that new life. And yet, even though we rely on Christ to sustain us, it's still not all going to be that simple. Even if we were perfect in seeking the things that are above, having our minds and our hearts set upon them, we would still feel a struggle. And that is also where our text ends. It wonderfully and beautifully says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." It's a wonderful promise, but it also gives way and hints at that struggle that is there, because it says, you know, your life is hidden with Christ. And this may make it so hard also during life to say, am I doing things right? Am I doing things wrong? I don't seem to be so much different, perhaps, from people around me, and I have struggle and I'm weak and I do not have this amazing, successful, glorious life that seems to be, some people may think, the Christian life is meant to be. No, the text is real, saying there's always going to be a hidden part to our identity, a hiddenness to our new life in Christ. It's not unlike, you know, that story of the prince and the pauper, where two boys, they kind of get mixed up, they look the same, the prince all of a sudden becomes a beggar on the streets, and he can say to everyone, I'm actually the prince, and they're like, no, the prince is in the castle, he's up there. And no one would believe him, even though that is his identity. Now, here on earth, Christians run into the same. So we are these princesses, the sons and daughters of God, living still in this life where very little of that is revealed. But there is still a hiddenness to that identity. And as long as we are still in this world and Christ is in heaven, what we will be has not yet been fully revealed. And we likely also all know the struggle that it brings with it. This is very much the opposite of what we all would love to see and what everyone generally pursues. So we all want recognition for who we are and what we've done and how far we've made it. That is often what ends up sustaining people and confirming that who you are. Right? People recognize me for who I am. That affirms me, that helps me to sustain my identity as an accomplished human being, successful or wise. It's not so with our new life in Christ. Not quite. When it comes to our Christian life, it's not so much that recognition that is the most important part, it's the backstory that is the key part. And the confirmation for that isn't going to come from the people around us or the world around us. It's going to come, once again, from having our eyes above. It's going to come from heaven. And that's also why we need that reminder to set our hearts on things that are above. To do that will help us to find actually our purpose and our value and our place outside of what other people may be saying or what the world may be expecting of us. And our hope, the thing that keeps us focused, is rather that we know what we will be when Christ returns. And that's also one of those glorious hopes. Because this passage, as it ends and talks about this hope, it's not as if, you know, this is still up in the air. And what we will be, I don't know. Just have to wait and see. Now, it has this rootedness, that assurance, saying who we are already. We are this in Christ. It's just hidden. It's not yet quite revealed. But the day will come when it will be seen. And that is then also our hope. That is our hope that says, that then also leads to that new life and living it out. This is easier. Sacrifice things here on earth for the sake of heaven when you know what is to come. Not easy, but easier. You have that focus. When you have that certainty to fall back on. And it is a glorious thought. We know we are already children of God, but what we will be, that has not yet been shown, as John would say. To look around you, to look to heaven and realize that on that day when Christ returned, all of us will be there in glory. All those who have believed, all those who have trusted in Christ, all those who claimed, while seeming like a pauper perhaps, that they are the sons and daughters of God, will yet then be confirmed in glory. So that that new life that may still be hidden somewhat here, a struggle here, will be revealed in full. These are the basic principles then of our new life in Christ. And we started by asking these questions. You know, what is the premise of our identity? How do we sustain it? And what are we really looking forward to as new people in Christ? Our passage says its premise is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have our new life in Him. It's the foundation we have to come back to again and again, especially when we have doubts, especially when we struggle. We're not making this up ourselves. It's Christ who's called us to Himself and given us that new life. This new life is sustained by that heavenly mindedness, that focus exactly on Christ as the center, the foundation, and our hope of glory. It's not then an escape from this world, but a desire to see heaven on earth and to do His will here, walking according to the pattern of Jesus Christ, to whom we look. This identity is still for now hidden with Christ in God. But our hope is, our assurance is, that it is true, that it is firm, and that that last day will just show how glorious and great it is. As Christ will appear gloriously, triumphantly, and we will appear with Him in glory. Amen. Let's stand and once again turn to Psalm 73. This time we'll sing stanzas 7 and 8 also of our portion, our hope that is in God in heaven. So let us stand and sing Psalm 73, stanza 7 and 8. This morning, we also have the opportunity to show our thankfulness as we read in Hebrews 13. It spoke of the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name, and then says, "Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." And so let us also then show our thankfulness in a way that is pleasing to God by sharing with those in need this morning. And then after that, we'll continue by once again also singing and offering the sacrifice of praise by singing hymn 41, stanzas 1 and 2.